Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Can you imagine a tightrope stretched over a quarter mile and spanning the breadth of the Niagara Falls? Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? You know the power and the gap there and everything's going on there. The thundering sound of the pounding water drowning out all other sounds as you watch a man step onto a rope and walk across. This stunning feat made Charles Blondin famous in the summer of 1859. He walked 160 feet above the falls several times back and forth between Canada and the United States. As huge crowds on both sides looked on with shock and with awe. It's said that once he crossed in a sack, once on stilts, another time on a bicycle, and once he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet. Now, I've never heard of that, but I guess that's possible. But on July 15th, Charles Blondin walked backward across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. The Blondin story is told that it was after pushing a wheelbarrow across while blindfolded that Blondin asked for some audience participation. The crowds had watched and oohed and they awed. He had proven that he could do it time after time after time and again. There was no doubt. But now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and take a ride across the falls with him. It is said that he asked his audience, "Do you believe that I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd said, "Yes, we believe you can do it. Who's going to volunteer?" And guess what the answer was? Nobody. They believed he could do it. They watched him do it. They watched him go across. They watched him come back. They watched him take things with him. They watched him come back. They watched him go backwards on the tightrope. They watched him push a wheelbarrow on the tightrope. And they see him do it time and time again and never fail. But when they were asked to place their trust in him to do it after they saw perfection of moving back and forth, then they questioned if they really believed. So how much do you believe in God? Time and time in His Word, He has proven to be faithful. He has proven to be true. He has proven to be right. He has proven to be righteous. Yet so many of us, when we're asked the question, "Do you believe? Will you step out onto the rope? Will you step out into faith?" And we go, "Well, I don't know about that. I believe in God." Do you really believe in God? Who is God? Last week, Aaron did a stellar job, a difficult job, of beginning our series off with an abridged explanation of who God is. Of course, who can say enough to encapsulate all God truly is? But we can know God's character from reading His Word and comparing that to our own experiences in life. God has certainly given us enough examples and enough proof to believe in Him. While He is indescribable, He is knowable. While He is mysterious, He is evident. For anyone to believe in something or someone, they first have to know who they are believing in. In this case, it's God that we're talking about. But they are also drawn to that focus of belief due to a desire within themselves or a need that needs to be met that is related to the reason that they believe in something in the first place. I mean, you believe in something because it is directly related to who you are or something that is a need within you, an innate need that is in you. Otherwise, you don't give anything the time of day. You only give your attention to the things that pertain to you, right? If it doesn't pertain to you most of the time, it's really not in your peripheral vision. Or you don't give it the time, or you don't give it the credit sometimes. It's for somebody else. It's not for me. But when we think about God and who He is in the universe, and we believe in Him, there's a need within you that He created within you to need Him. The question is, will you choose Him? Will you choose Him? So today our message centers around the question, who are you? Who? We learned a little bit about God last week, of who He is. And for many of us here, we're probably believers. We've read His Word. We know His Word. We can find stuff in His Word about His character and who He is. So we have enough to say, yeah, I believe in God. But how do you believe in God as it relates to who you are? And so that's where I want to spend some time today, is in who we really are. Why is who I am or who you are so important to our belief? Who you are is intrinsically connected to who God is because He created you. And if you believe that, you know that you have a connection with God as a creator first. Or another way to say it is belonging to the essential nature or constitution of a thing, or in this case, a person, the person of God, the Father. Your worth is connected to God, who He is. Who doesn't want to know that you're worth something? Who doesn't want to know that they are valued, that they have a purpose, where their worth come from? We've established we have a creator, and He created you and me. We have to believe that. Of course, we are a result of biological reproduction. We weren't created the same way Adam and Eve were created, but we were created by God. We are of an intentional, complex design of a creator. Aaron and I had a conversation this last week about his beehives. And we've talked about it a little bit here and there, but he was in my office and he found another swarm on his property. And he pulls up there and he's able to get them into another box. And so now he's up to, what is it, Aaron, 9 now? Is that what it is? 9, and he's working on more. Make that honey. Come on, that's good honey. But we were talking about, and as he, I mean, I don't know about bees, only what he tells me, and I have to trust that he knows what he's talking about because he's got beehives. And it takes a lot of money to start beehives and get them going. But the complexity of the bee and pheromones and what's built within them to know who they are when they're first born without anybody telling them. Without anybody signaling, they are born with knowing who they are. It's a complex design. And God created us more valuable than the bee. Do you believe that? Who believes that? You believe that you are valued above all creation? That's what the Word says. That's what God's Word says. That you are valuable. You are made by God, and you are made for God. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." Our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been there since the beginning of time. Since the beginning. He says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. This gives us a little general synopsis, a little picture of God's creation. In verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Side note, after God created on each of the days of creation, He said it was good. But it wasn't until He created man that He said it was very good. There's a distinct difference in even God's feeling about His creation. He created the sky, He created the light, He created the earth, He created the waters, He created the vegetation, He created the animals in the sea, He created the animals on land, and they were beautiful, and they were intricate, and they were complex, and they were valuable. But when He created man, and He created a suitable helper for man, that's when He said it was very good. Why? Because he values you above anything else he ever created. But God has a purpose in creating you and me. It's not just he said, I just need to fill the earth with something. That's not why he created. He created us with a purpose. And so, but with some parameters for us so that we would live in a perfect place with perfect conditions for God's perfect plan. Because you see, God is holy, God is perfect, and anything that comes from God is perfect. Anything that he thinks is perfect because it's part of his plan, that's who he is. So you were created as part of his perfect plan. Adam and Eve, first man and woman, were put on earth because of his perfect plan, and they were made perfect according to his plan. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. He's got a purpose. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. I want to give us a true picture of who we are today. And it's not meant for us to leave here saying, wow, that was a downer. Man, Pastor Mike just said, that we were evil and we were originally, after the fall, we were condemned eternally. I want you to hear a picture of who we are and what God did for us. And it makes what God did for us, because he values us, that much more important, that much more powerful, that much more meaningful, that it should drive you to have a heart and a life full of gratitude. That's the goal. That's now you know the end goal. Let's see what God has for us today. Since the beginning, God set some parameters around man's freedom. We were all created with the freedom of will. But God's parameters are to ensure that we have the best life possible. We can choose to obey God or we can choose to disobey God. We have that choice. God has given us that choice. He gave that choice to Adam and Eve. If we obey him, we'll be blessed. If we disobey him, there is suffering and consequences and eventually death. By his word, it tells us in his word this. And if we believe in God, remember we set a standard last week. This is why we believe in God. So if you sit here and believe in God, this is what God's word is saying to us. Anybody here have problems with authority? Anybody ever tell you you have problems with authority? Maybe you don't think so. You ever have problems with your boss? Somebody telling you what to do? Students, you ever have problems with your parents telling you what to do? Yeah, right. Everybody should be standing up. Adults, how many of you, as when you were teenagers, had problems with your parents telling you what to do? And you grew into that. So even today, we have problems with people telling us what to do who have authority over us. You don't like anyone telling you what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. No matter who you are or what level of leadership or being you are, everyone has an authority over them. And even if you're at the top tier of your company and there's nobody else above you in your company, you still have an authority over you, and he is called God. And his word is his word. Is his bond, is his truth over us. All mankind, whether we choose to believe it or not, has an ultimate authority over them. And the Bible says that one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. We will have to give an answer one day, not on political correctness, not on majority opinion, and not on acceptable tolerance, but on and by the standards God has laid before us all. He will use the measuring stick of his son, Jesus Christ, not the person sitting next to you here today, not the driver in front of you on the street, not the person in the office next to you at work, not the person in front of you at the grocery store, not the person sitting behind you in the classroom. His standard is the only standard, and he is allowed to set any standard because he has created the standard. And his standard is his son, Jesus Christ. We spend so much time comparing ourselves to other people, what they have, who they are. Well, that's not fair. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's no word fair in the Bible. We were all created by God for God's purpose, and we all have the same value to God, but we were not all created equal. There is no fair in God's word. Can we accept that? That God gave me this purpose on earth, and this is what I'm called to do. Can I find my value in who God is and not what he's called me to do? Because we worship the Creator, not the task in which he's given us. A lot of us walk around and we find our value in what we do. And that's not biblical. Our value comes from the Lord. And being obedient and humble, we humble ourselves before the Lord, not come before him with arrogance and say, hey, I'm all that in a bag of chips, God. What do you have for me? Well, that job's not good enough. That doesn't suit who I am. And God says, oh, yeah, well, wait till I get done with you. If we get a command from the master, no matter how we think it looks, the glory, the joy, the passion, the excitement should ooze out of us just because we got spoken to by the master and he considered us valuable to do his work. But see, what we want to talk about today is what happened to us through the fall of Adam and Eve and who we are and why we choose what we choose today. And we look at the world and we look at Scripture and say, well, that's not fair. Well, honestly, it's not supposed to be fair. It's God. And if we believe in who he is and his character, that's all we need to know. It's whatever you say, Lord. You said it, that settles it, that's it. I'm ready to do it. J. Vernon McGee said this, God designs and directs the universe. And frankly, if you don't like the way he directs it, go out and start your own universe. See, some of us get discontent with the way things are being run. It's like, God, God, if I would have chosen to do it a different way if it was me. Guess what? It's not you. It's his universe. It's his creation. And he gets to do what he wants. And everything he does, everything he decides, because of who he is, because of his character, is holy, is pure, is right, is righteous. But we have taken it upon ourselves because of what's in us, and we're about to talk about that in a second. Because of what's in us, to decide that if it's good or bad, or if it's right or wrong. And therefore, by our own heart and what we've decided to be, our own God within us sometimes, we look and say, God, I don't think that's right. And sometimes, I know it's a little sarcastic, but sometimes I wonder if God's saying, and who are you? You know, who made you God? I think I'm the one that's on the throne. I think I'm the one that created all this. We have the ability to choose and have free will because of our selfish nature. We will choose most of the time what suits us or what we desire or we want. God's given us the ability, and he says, this is what I would have you do, but I want you to choose. Unfortunately, that free will part gets us in trouble. It got Adam and Eve in trouble. You see, we are contaminated by Adam's fall and naturally gravitate toward evil. Genesis 3:1, and we're going to spend a good bit of our time. So if you have your Bibles and you're looking, or your Bible app or whatever, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Genesis chapter 3. So I just want to give you that up front here. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Here we go. Here we start. Here is how Satan begins. He questions God's word. You think the Bible is really true? Isn't it just full of myths and untrue stories? He's going to tell us that. If the soil of our heart is thorny, if it's rocky, if it's shallow, it's not going to, the what's planted there, the seed's not that's planted is not going to go deep. And to understand God, to be open to who God is, unless we just fully trust, which we're not inclined to do, our roots got to go deeper. So Satan knows that. He knows you like God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he says, is the Bible really true? Really? Genesis 3, 2 and 3 says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. This is the woman talking back to the serpent. Now, Satan entered the snake. He entered the serpent, one of the most beautiful creatures God ever created. But Satan goes ahead and enters into him, and this is what he uses to tempt us, to teach us, to speak to us. Satan has succeeded on getting Eve to focus on one thing that isn't good for her, and she is not to do. Lots of other delicious fruit trees in the garden, but Satan has her focusing on one thing she can't have. Anybody ever experienced that? You got all these other things in your life that are going good, but there's this one thing you shouldn't be doing. There's one place you shouldn't be going. There's one thing you shouldn't be thinking about. And you know what? That's the thing that Satan's going to be working on. That's where he wants you to go. That's what he wants you to think about. That's what he wants you to look at. Satan says to her in verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. And notice the devil's tactics here. And he still uses them today. He doesn't have to change a thing because it works so well. He questions God's word. He denies God's word. And then he reverses God's word. Has God said not to eat of the tree? Surely you won't die. You'll really live. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be your own boss. No one gets to tell you what to do. You'll be your own authority. You see what he does? And he does that in our lives, not just with a fruit tree, because that can symbolize anything in your life that God has said no to you already, but then Satan has his way of tempting you to question what God has already told you to be true. And that's what we do in our lives when we hear things on the TV about the government or about society. You know, it's just like, whoa, wait a minute, that just doesn't sound right. But Satan will twist it to make it sound like, well, yeah, that's probably the right way, front thing to do. But what does God's word say about it? See, when we go, we compare things to what our neighbor thinks or what the TV's saying. Well, that's a good person. He's a good person in the government. We ought to listen to everything he has to say. But what does it say to Scripture? What does it say to God's word that we need to believe in? Has God said to you that sex is reserved for marriage? Oh, marriage is boring and affair is exciting. Has God said you're to give 10% of your money to people in need? Oh, that's not true. You keep it for yourself. Live the good life. Has God said you're to forgive a person who hurt you so badly? No, you get even with them and you'll feel better. You see, we think those things because we compare to other people and we look to ourselves of what we want and what we desire. And Adam's fall and his choice has trickled down in life to us. But what does God's word say? Genesis 3, beginning with 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now you see here that the woman was not satisfied in sinning alone. She gave some to her poor, defenseless husband. Yeah, that's not in there, but it should be. No, just kidding. Then it says in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized, listen, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. So there was an action that took place. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, God is a perfect God. We believe that. And if everything God created is perfect, He created them perfectly. But because of disobedience, it changed everything. And now they realized something about themselves. Here we witness the bitter aftertaste of eating the fruit from the tree God has said not to eat from. All of a sudden, they are uncomfortable in their own skin, and they're uncomfortable with each other. Whoa, you're naked. Whoa, you're naked. Oh, we better cover up. See, before that choice, it was as God intended it to be. But Satan wanted to convince them otherwise. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, there are many things of which a wise man would wish to be ignorant. There are things that are mysteries. There are things, have you ever said to somebody, says, don't tell me, I don't want to know. I don't want to know, because if I know, then I'm going to think about it. If I know, I'm going to have a judgment call. If I know, it's going to change my view of that person. I just don't want to know. This is something that Adam and Eve was not supposed to know, because God created the way He wanted to create it, and He gave them a choice, but they chose to believe a lie. Genesis 3:8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here we go. We're on the slope now. And the slope is wet, and the slope is slippery. God said, if you eat of the tree, you will die. Here we witness a death to innocence. Before they made the choice, all they saw was perfection. This is the way God created us. But afterwards, the first death was to their innocence. Now I'm deciding. Now I'm ashamed. Now I feel self-conscious. Now I've got to cover up and hide the perfect thing that God created. They aren't comfortable in God's presence anymore. And shame has entered their heart and mind, and so they hid. Oh, I don't want God to see. Not only me, but if He sees me and He sees that we have fig leaves on, He sees that we try to close ourselves, He'll know something's different. That we've made a choice that He told us not to make. You ever try to hide a bad decision or something you did wrong? And you try to hide it, you try to go around the corner, you try to do things, you try to delete your history. You try to throw away the paperwork, you try to throw something away that if people saw that. Death to innocence. They hid from God. Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" Like God didn't know, right? "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me." See? "She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." That woman. Adam starts playing the blame game. You ever done that? You ever tried to push the blame or take the focus off of you so that the focus would be on someone else? You know your guilt. You know that you're not innocent anymore, but you don't want to focus on be you because you don't want to feel bad about it. You're embarrassed about it. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to feel awkward, so it's the blame game. Well, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, God, then I may not be in this position. We pass the blame. Genesis 3:13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, then I ate. The devil made me do it." See, there she is too, passing the buck. The blame game. She had a choice. He had a choice. And they made a choice to believe in a lie rather than what they knew to be the truth in perfection from God. More blame, more passing the responsibility of the bad choice. Since then, we have been passing blame and justifying our choices that we make. It's the government's fault. If their regulations weren't so tough, I wouldn't have to cheat on my taxes. I tell you, if you coach these kids, you'd cuss too. That's the only way they understand. If you had my boss and my job's expectations, you'd drink too. See, we try to justify the things that are in our life and make the choice. Well, it's not fair. It's not fair. And fair wasn't part of God's plan. Blessed, the abundant life, glory, heaven, eternity, peace. Do you fight for peace in your life? What does Scripture say about peace? Don't be anxious, but with gratitude, bring your petitions before God with thankfulness, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Doesn't matter. We all have. It rains on the just and the unjust. All these things in the world, they fall upon all of us. But how you choose to respond will determine who you believe. Aaron in our communion time this morning with worship gave a perfect picture in his prayer about who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a window that people can peer through to see who? To see God. But if that window's dirty by the choices that we make, by the things that we hide from, by the justifications in here, people aren't going to see God. They're going to see you, and they're going to see a character that is waving. They're going to see a character that isn't full of integrity. But we, if we're believers and we believe in God, one of our purposes is for them to see God through us, peer through the window, because it's clean and it's pure. It's not always going to be that way. We all have spring cleaning to do. We all need to clean our windows from time to time. But it should be a reflection that people can see through to see God. Church, we've all been contaminated by Adam's fall and naturally gravitate toward evil. King David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Church, we are all created in the image of God, so there's something inside of us that wants to do the right thing. But we're also polluted by the sin of Adam, and there's a civil war going inside of each and every one of us, and we are naturally attracted to do the wrong thing, to evil. It's in us. It's in our nature, and we have to fight that. And God's grace and God's strength and God's power is sufficient. We don't know what Paul's struggle was, what his thorn in the flesh was specifically, but we know that God said to him, "I'm not going to take it away because my grace is sufficient. You need to trust in me. You need to surrender it to me daily, moment by moment if necessary, because I created you. Yes, you may not think it's fair, but that's the way I created you, because I want you to depend on me." So we can bellyache and we can complain about our life all the time, how it's not fair. But you know what? Some of the consequences that we are facing is because of our own choices. Now, there are some things I believe that God ordains for us to walk through to build our character. There is suffering. There is grief. There is hardship. There are trials. There is trouble. And those are ordained for us to walk through because God knows who He wants us to be and what we can be. And it's only through those things can we be. The Bible says in the last days it will resemble the days of Noah, when God wiped the earth clean and evil of evil and sin. What was done by water then will be done by fire in the future. This is because of the sinful nature left to its own and no restraint or consideration as to what it will do to us and others. Church, where we really need to see sin nature is not just in the person sitting next to us or with the Pharisees. "Well, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that person. Well, you know, what I've done is not as bad as that person." No, the sin nature we need to see has first got to be seen in ourselves. Remember that scripture says, take the plank out of your own eye so you can see to help your neighbor. We need to point the finger at our own hearts and ask God to evaluate, and that's scriptural. God, look within me. See if there's anything that's unworthy that needs to get away, God, so that I can be righteous and pure and holy before you. Paul said, there is within me no good thing. He also said in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, the God that's in me, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. But guess who chose for it to live in you? We did. Because of our sinful nature, we have to live by the Spirit. That's why it's so difficult. That's why we have to call on the Spirit. We have to live by the Spirit. We have to check in with the Spirit. We have to see where the Spirit is working. We have to keep in step with the Spirit, because if we don't, He already knows what can happen. You know what's going to happen. You will choose wrong. You know your weaknesses, right? But if you know your weakness and you still choose to go, and if you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the bar. Because you're weak. You know what it got you into. You know the consequences of living with alcoholism. So the right choice is not to go where it is, where you're weak, because you know yourself, you'll give in. Has anybody ever had a new cable contract? Everybody's probably got it, unless you don't have it in your house. Anybody ever talked to a cable provider and they offer you these plans? They said, hey, you do this right here, you get this many channels, and it's for this price, it's for 2 years. Then after that, you can renegotiate. But you know what? With this new plan today, if you get it today, you get all these movie channels. You get HBO, you get Cinemax, you get Showtime. You get all these channels, and you get them for 3 months for free. How about that? Will that seal the deal? But we know what's on those channels. Yeah, there might be some good movies. But we know what's on those channels, too, that can come into our homes. So we have a choice. Oh, but yeah, but there's a code. You know, you can set your TV. Your kids can't reach it. Your grandkids, they can't get to those channels because you can set the code and they can't get to those channels. Well, that's the problem. I'm the one with the code. I know me. I know my sinful nature. I know that staying up at 11:30 at night and I flip onto those channels looking for a good movie. Oh, what is that? Well, let me just see how far that goes. I know me. And having the code is not a good answer to the problem. The only right answer is, don't turn those shows on in my house. I don't want free. I don't care if it's free. Because I know me. And if I know me and I fall, what kind of reflection of Jesus I am to my kids, to my wife, to my friends, to my church? You see, at every level, the devil is working hard. I mean, he knows that even behind it, well, it's a code. Yeah, I can do that. I can. The only way you can do that is have somebody else set the code and throw it away. It's like, we don't know how to get into our movie channel. But it was free. Is that what we're going to tell God when we stand before Him? And say, but God, it was free. It was the movie channel. Come on. We try to justify it. A good friend of mine has gone on to be with Jesus, and I miss her on many occasions. But she once told me when I was a young pastor in ministry, and I was a youth pastor, and, you know, it was before I was married, to my lovely bride, Charla. She said, Mike, you were a man before you were a minister. What does that mean? She was saying, you know, it's okay to look, Mike. It's okay. And now she loved me. She was an older lady, and she was like a grandmother to me. But she also said, hey, don't worry about it. You were a man before you were a minister. I sure was, and this minister, though, is still a man and is not exempt from falling into temptation, especially if I haven't put boundaries up in my life to help me walk in holiness and avoid the sinful nature. See, that's our responsibility. That's your part. That's my part, to set up those boundaries, to walk in holiness and not walk in the seat of mockers. You know, Scripture says that. Do not sit in the seat of mockers. Do not walk with the sinners or the idolaters. But you have that choice to make. But part of our sinful nature wants us to make that choice. But the Spirit that lives within us, that's the one we should listen to. We are cursed by sin and eternally condemned already. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent, the most impressive of all the animals, and now look at it. It crawls on its belly. People are afraid of it. Then God pronounced a curse on Satan. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Church, you see here the first prophecy of a coming Savior to rescue us. The very first prophecy. A distant descendant of the woman will come and crush your head. But before he does that, he will be tortured and ridiculed by Satan. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And then God pronounced a curse on Eve. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then God pronounced a curse on Adam. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. It was perfect. Everything was perfect. And because of one choice, because of one decision, to give in to our own wants, our own desires, instead of checking with God or remembering what God had said and then acting on what God had said, here's where we find ourselves. We know by Scripture Adam and Eve faced consequences to their disobedience, that we also suffer because of our disobedience. So because of the sin of the first man, he suffered a condemnation and a separation from God, that God has been providing an opportunity for reconciliation back to him since. We come into this world innocently, but have the sinful nature of our ancestors, and is sinful and selfish from birth. We therefore choose to sin and align with being eternally condemned until we make another choice to accept God's plan, who he is, for reconciliation back to him, which we know to be his only son, Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to go into that for another time, but about sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that God had given his nation to be forgiven of sins once a year. But then there had to come a new sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, blood sacrifice, and that was through his son Jesus. One sacrifice for all time. John 3 says this, and you know this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have you read beyond that? We know that scripture, but listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, since Adam's fall, we have stand condemned until we accept the sacrifice that God gave us, his Son. And therefore, when we accept that sacrifice and we believe in his Son and place our faith and trust in his work on the cross, therefore, we now no longer stand condemned. But you see, Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He didn't come to say, hey, God told you, and now that's it. You're eternally damned, and you're eternally gone from God's kingdom. There's no reconciliation. He didn't come to do that. He came to show the way back to God. And sometimes we sit in the judgment seat or as the judge, and we get to determine by our own standards who is condemned and who's not condemned. Genesis 3:21 said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Church, here we find the first communication of death in the Bible. It's the first time death shows up in the Bible is to provide a covering for God's most valuable creation. An animal's blood was shed and its skin was used as a covering because man had disobeyed God and a sacrifice had to be made for man's sin. This is also a symbol that without the shedding of blood, there is no covering or forgiveness for sin. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, God uses metaphors and colorful expressions to assure us that our sins have been literally carried away by Jesus. Because you see, Scripture tells us that as far as the east is, in Psalm, the book of Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But you have a choice to make. We make a choice to sin. We can also make a choice to be cleansed, to be purified, to walk with God again. This, brothers and sisters, is a great distance if you think about it. Jesus not only took upon our sins on the cross, he carried them away to an infinite distance where they'll never be seen or heard from again. He removed them from the presence of God and from us forever. They can no longer keep us from God's holy presence. So now, as in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we get to go into the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. But it's a choice. You can't go there unless you make another choice to go there. God's not going to make you. He's not going to tie a rope around you and pull you. He's not going to get the Holy Spirit behind you to push you. He's going to convict you. He's going to remind you. But you have to make the choice. What do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in who you are without God? But do you believe in who you can be with God? That's who you are. And this reinforces the message in Isaiah 38, where King Hezekiah said to God, you have put all my sins behind your back. When we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, he puts all our sins behind his back. He no longer sees them. When something is behind your back, you can't see it anymore. It's out of your sight. This is how he has completely dealt with our sin and put it away. It suggests a deliberate, decisive action on God's part. God himself cast our sins behind his back, and he is not hesitant or reluctant in doing this. He has taken the initiative, and he did it so joyfully and so gladly because he desires us to be back in relationship with him. He created us for that purpose, and he misses that. So God takes pleasure in putting our sins behind his back because he takes pleasure in the work of his Son on the cross. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? Only to the extent we believe God has really put our sins on his back, behind his back, we will be motivated and enabled to effectively deal with those sins in our daily life because he died for them. This past week, at the beginning of the week, as I was driving to church, I had a meeting at Mall of Georgia, and then I was heading to church, and I was coming up 324. But between past Fort Daniel High School, I came right up on an accident right after it happened. And an SUV had, I didn't know what had happened before that, but it was coming opposite of me, and the SUV hit a mailbox. I don't know what was going on. Could have been texting. It could have been whatever, looking for something. I don't know. It could have just been not paying attention. But the lady in the SUV veered off the road, hit the mailbox, came back on, overcorrected, went down an embankment, and hit a tree head on. The front of her car was messed up. It was smoking. Pulled over. I mean, I was only the third person to it. I mean, people were just getting out of their car. We're rushing over to her. We're trying to get the doors open. But one guy got there, and he opened the back door, and there was a baby car seat. And I'm thinking, Lord, I started praying. And I get there, and the lady was unconscious. And it looks like there's blood everywhere, but we realized finally that she had a slushie in the car. And the slushie was red, and it was everywhere. But she had been knocked unconscious. And then when she came to, a nurse had come up, and she said, where am I? Oh, where am I? She didn't know where she was. She didn't know who she was. She says, are my kids okay? But the kids weren't in the car. She must have dropped them off before. But all I could think of when she was unconscious before she came up is that, Lord, does she know you? This could be it. And the embankment that she was, I mean, she was going downhill, so that means the force of her body stopping was going to be even greater. And if that airbag hadn't deployed, she would be dead. And I got to thinking, does she know you, Lord? I started praying for her. I stood back from the vehicle while they were working on the paramedics were there, and I just prayed for her. I prayed for her family. I prayed that if she doesn't know you, let this be the event. That she looks to you and says, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I choose you. Is that you today? And you've heard this question before. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? You have a choice to make for your eternity. We know who we are. We know who we were meant to be. But we keep choosing who we want to be. You can make a choice today. These next 3 weeks, we're going to have an invitation at the end of every service. And the 29th, we're going to have a celebration baptism service. And I want people to be lined up to come. I want you to give your life to the Lord because you know that's what you need to do. Because He died for you. He gave everything up for you. And you can be who He wants you to be. You can be better than you are. Because that's who He created you to be. And I'm going to tell you, Fountain church members, you know people in your life that need to make that choice. Do you care about it enough? I heard somebody say, and I think I'm going to do a message on this. I was reading one of my meditations, and someone in this meditation had said in his dissertation or his little meditation there, he said, you know what, I think that we talk to church people about reaching out to the lost so much, but here's what I really think has happened. They don't care enough. They don't care enough about the lost to make arrangements in their life to reach them. It doesn't resonate that person's going to hell. That person is going to suffer more than this world would ever give them. It's going to be worse. Do you care about them enough? Is there an ache in your heart for seeing somebody you know is lost? Can you set aside the offense? Can you set aside the evil action to say that person needs the Lord? I need the Lord every day. That person needs the Lord. Maybe they don't know about the Lord. Maybe I've been put here to tell them about the Lord, to build a relationship. You can't change their heart, but you sure can be the window in which they peer through to see Jesus and what He's done for them. That's who you are. That's who God made you to be. That's who He wants you to be. But you have to work to stay in that place. It's okay. He's the strength. He's your portion. He'll walk beside you. He'll give you what you need to stand up under it, he says. And he'll provide a way of escape. But you have got to walk in it. It's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. Can you live with that? Because God said so? Do you believe in God? Will you get in the wheelbarrow? Has he showed you enough to prove that he is worthy, that his word is true? It's your choice. You know who you are and who you were meant to be. It's your choice. And our prayers is that you would choose God. We're going to go segue into, and I knew I'd go long today. I told him, I said, I just feel like I'm going to go a little bit long today. But what he did for us on the cross, for believers who accepted that, we have the juice and the bread here at the tables. And as the band sings a song and leads us, for the believer, for the one who has trusted and made that choice, this is for a time for you to remember what he did for you and celebrate that. If you sit outside of Christ today, this may be your time to make a decision to accept what Christ did for you. While the song's being sung, and while you have the time to go to the tables, there's two in the back and two in the front, we have four prayer counselors. And if you have a question or you need prayer, they're going to be standing. They're going to be standing up here, maybe a couple in the back and a couple up here on either side here. I've got four prayer counselors. They're going to be here the next 3 weeks. We're going to have prayer counselors. Maybe you need to come see a prayer counselor today. Or maybe somebody in your life needs to be here. You invite them and maybe they'll be prompted by the Spirit to come see a prayer counselor at the end of next service, next week. But they're here for you. We want you to know you have a choice. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, there's so much understanding to be had if we'll just get into it and we'll read. And not only read, we'll take it into us, God. And what we don't understand, God, we'll say, Spirit, please help us understand. But if we haven't accepted the work on the cross of your son Jesus, the Spirit can't do that in us. So we need to take that first step, God. For those who are out here, they need to take a step so they can know your Spirit and be and listen to your Spirit and then join your Spirit and keep in step with your Spirit. And God, you will reveal great and glorious things about your word and who they are and your purpose and your plan for their life and for your kingdom. But it has to start with a choice to receive what you did for us by giving your son. Father, we celebrate that today for those of us who have. But maybe even us, we need to reconsider some of the choices we're making in our life. So God, Spirit, just do your work. Do your work in all of us. You know exactly what each of us needs. And then I just pray that each of us would have the courage to respond to you appropriately. Bless this time now to your glory. These emblems to our remembrance. And God, just bless those who would come. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If the prayer counselors would make their way here, then the tables are open for you to receive communion.